evening, everybody, and great to have you here tonight, and welcome if you're watching online as well. My name's Tim Capel, one of the pastors here, and that video is put out by the Generosity Project, and that's a resource I recommend to you if you'd like to think a little bit more about the things that we're thinking about tonight. We're talking about money, as you've heard, and that's something that I don't think many of us are very comfortable talking about, how we spend money. It's something that's a little bit hush-hush and private, and yet the Bible has a lot to say about it. And one of the things that I think every person has in common is that we do long to be happy. And many of us would think that maybe happiness comes in wealth in some way or is connected to what we have and the things we own. And yet I've really enjoyed looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And they really are quite confronting in some ways, but also profound as we understand that money is not the way to wealth and happiness. But actually faith in the Lord Jesus is, and that how that transforms our thinking around money. So I really am praying tonight and next week as well. This is really a two-part sermon, if you like, as we look at these two chapters together. But I'm really praying that God would actually change us, that we would delight in his goodness and fill us with the joy of generosity. So let's pray now, and then we're going to have a look at it together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you speak to us, and you speak to us about things that are important, and things that we need to hear. We thank you that you have revealed to us your generosity. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray tonight that you would fill us with such a love for you that we would be eager to store up treasure in heaven, and we would do so with great gladness. Please transform our hearts, that we would not be those who cling to greed or materialism, but that we would flee from that and cling to the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are born, you live, and then you die. That's the path of every human, isn't it? Born, live, and then death. And how you live this life determines your eternal destiny. You can live this life and you can appear to be successful. You can have everything you want. You can be rich. You can be successful, you can be popular, you can be intelligent and good-looking, and you can appear that you've got everything sorted, and yet when you die, you can lose it all and spend your eternity in poverty, in an eternity of agony separated from the living God. Or you can live this life in order to ensure that when you die, you spend eternity rich. You can use your time and your money and your energy in this life to store up treasures in the life to come. Now, if I offered you $1,000 cash straight after the service, which I'm not offering, by the way, but if I was, and then I said, but actually, if you wait and come back to me at the end of the year, I'll give you $10,000 and then $10,000 every year from now on, well, you'd be silly to take the $1,000 tonight, wouldn't you? You'd be stupid. You'd be better to wait. And so it is when it comes to eternity. You'd be stupid to just store up treasures in this life and forget that actually there's an eternity to follow, and we ought to be more concerned about wealth in the future. Now, here is a statement that might shock you, and the statement is this: God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be stinky, filthy rich. He does. And God wants you to be filled with every pleasure imaginable. He wants you to be happy, to be successful, to have everything that you ever wanted. God is concerned about your wealth and your happiness, and not just for a short period of time, but for all eternity. God wants you to be rich and happy forever. Now, if you don't believe me, look at this verse from Matthew chapter 6. Words up on the screen behind me, I think. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Why not? Is it because he doesn't want you to be rich? No, no, no. It's because treasures on earth don't last. He says, "Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, God wants you to store up treasures in heaven. He wants you to be rich in a way that lasts forever. Now, you can store up treasure in this world. You can live in order to get wealthy. But one day it will be absolutely worthless to you. It won't last. Investing in this world is a bad investment. John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest men in all of history in the early 19th century. He was one of the wealthiest men. And yet when he died, someone asked his accountant, how much did how much did Mr. Rockefeller leave behind? And the answer was great. She said, all of it. All of it. Of course he did. Because you cannot take worldly wealth with you. He left all of it behind. Financial security is hard to come by, isn't it? In fact, if it weren't for this verse in Matthew chapter 6 and other verses like it, I would put to you that actually there is no such thing as financial security. There really isn't, is there? It's like the greatest conspiracy theory ever. As if you can actually be secure about your finances. It doesn't matter where you've invested it, whether it's in the bank, whether you've invested in property or into a business or into the stock market. It doesn't matter. None of it's really secure. It can be gone just as quickly as you make it. It can come and go at any time. But here in this verse is a guaranteed financial security ensured by God himself. Store up treasures in heaven, says Jesus. So how do you do it? Well, it's easy. You be generous. You give your money away. You use your money in the service of God, and you will store up treasures in heaven. Randy Alcorn, he writes, you can't take your money with you when you die, but you can send it on ahead. Now, I am not saying that you can buy your way into heaven. Okay, I'm not saying that. No amount of money is going to open the doors of heaven for you. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. The only way to ensure that your eternity is spent with Jesus is to ensure that in this life you love Jesus and obey Jesus. That's the only way. But once you have done that, then you can start investing now in the life to come. And one of the ways to invest is to be generous with your money. Jesus says that whatever a person gives up in this life in order to serve him and for his sake, he will reward 100 times as much in the life to come. That is a 10,000% return on anything you give up in this life for the sake of Jesus. That's not a bad return, right? Like no bank or stock market is offering 10,000% returns, but Jesus is. You see, giving is good for us. We don't talk about money much, but I don't really know why. Because as I've thought about it this week, I realise how much we're actually missing out. One commentator has worked out that about 15% of everything that Jesus spoke about has to do with money and giving. He spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Why? Because money will either kill you or will bring you great treasures. You see, if you hold on to it and you just serve money and you pursue money and you live to get rich, you will never have enough. You will die and you will leave it all behind and you will enter a Christless eternity. But if you use your money in the service of the Lord Jesus, you'll get a 10,000% return on it. It is, as Jesus says a little bit later on in that passage in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, we're not preaching on Matthew chapter 6. We're working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. But I wanted to start here tonight because this truth that is spoken about here by Jesus is something that the churches in Macedonia understood. They understood what I'm talking about. And as a result, they're filled with generosity. And as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he holds up the Macedonian church as an example to them and says, copy them. And so we're going to read now from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So please do pick up a Bible or look it up on your phone if you need to. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Irene is going to come forward now and read that for us. Thanks, Irene.
So as Tim has mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning of the chapter, page 1161 in the Church Bibles. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is urging the church of Corinth to send money to the Christians in Jerusalem. They had said that they would do this. They'd send money to help the Christians in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were struggling. We're not sure why. It was either the result of persecution or perhaps the result of a famine that came through in the middle of the first century. And Paul is writing to encourage the Corinthians to help them out with some money. But he's not just interested in raising money for ministry. Paul's concern for the Corinthians is deeper than that. He is actually concerned about their spiritual state. If you've been with us, has been working our way through this letter, what we've seen is that the Corinthian church are in danger of rejecting Paul as their apostle, their leader, and as such, they're also in danger of rejecting Jesus as their Lord, because Paul preached Jesus, he represented Jesus, and so to reject him was to reject the gospel. And so Paul's concern is that actually they might do that, and he's appealing them not to. And one of the ways in which they can prove that they're genuine in welcoming Paul back and welcoming the gospel back is by being generous and by opening up their wallets and supporting these Christians in Jerusalem as a sign of their partnership with Paul. Paul is more concerned about the spiritual state of the Corinthians. He wants them to be spiritually healthy and therefore to be generous. He wants them to be storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And I could have started tonight by showing you our financial needs as a church, but I deliberately restrained from that because I'm not actually that concerned about it. I am much more concerned about our spiritual state as the people of God. I want us to be a generous church, and I want to be a generous person, not just so that we can do more ministry and kind of have more money at our disposal, but because generosity is a sign of spiritual maturity. And so we're going to think about two main things tonight. First, we're going to think about why giving is good, and then secondly, how we ought to give. Okay, why is giving good, and how should we give? Or if you don't mind bad English and like alliteration, why is giving good and how to give good? Okay, why is giving good and how to give good? Number one, why should we give? Two reasons. First reason we should give is because it is a grace of God. That is, to give is actually a gift of God to us. One of the ways we see God's undeserved love for us, that's what the word grace means, and so when we talk about God's grace, we're just meaning his unmerited love, the way he loves us that we don't deserve. One of the ways he shows us his love is by giving us the ability to give. Now that takes a mind shift, doesn't it? Because we tend to think that if God gives us money and blesses us with material things, then that is a sign of his grace. That is a sign of his love for us. And of course, in one way it is. But if he gives us money and wealth and material things, he does it so that we can be generous with it. The gift is not actually the money itself, but it is the ability to be generous. Giving is the gift, not receiving. Notice what Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And what is this grace that God has given them? Well, verse 2, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Now, you see there, the grace they've been given is their generosity. Paul is holding up the Macedonian churches as a wonderful example for the Corinthians to imitate. The Macedonian churches were in northern Greece. They include churches like the church in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he wants the Corinthians to know about them and about the grace that God's given them seen in their generosity. And come back to that verse soon, but he's saying that it is the giving of the Macedonian churches that was God's gift to them. And he talks about this giving in this way again in verse 7. If you have a look down, he says to the Corinthians, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." You see, giving is a grace. Giving is a gift which God, in his unmerited love, has given to us. And therefore, Paul wants the Corinthians to excel at it. Have you ever thought about giving as a gift that God has given you and that it is something that you should excel at? Have you ever thought about giving in that way? That it's something that you should work at? Just like a pianist might work to excel at being a better pianist, and I might work hard to excel at being a better preacher, and the people on the setup might excel to do a better job of setting up because we've all got different gifts. Well, one of the gifts that God gives us is this gift of giving, and therefore we ought to work hard to excel at it because it is a gift of God to us. Now, I think at times we can be pretty good, actually, at asking one another kind of spiritual health questions. You know, questions like, how are you going spiritually? Or how's the Bible reading going at the moment? Or how's your prayer life at the moment? What are you learning about God at the moment? We have those conversations with one another. I wonder if a question we ought to ask one another a little bit more openly is, what are you doing with your money at the moment? Because it's a gift that we're to excel at. What are you doing with your money at the moment? How are you going in the battle against greed? Because giving is a grace of God, and it's something we should excel in. It is, as we've already seen, the way to store up treasures in heaven. It is the way to find real, lasting treasure. It is, as Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. And if you understand that, you will give. And as you give, it is God's grace to you. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, which he wrote from prison, he wrote, "Whatever good thing you do for God, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasure in chests and coffers to be brought out to be rewarded before both men and angels to your eternal comfort." Or John Wesley, he was a pastor in the 1700s, and he earned a bit of money off book royalties during his lifetime, and he said, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." And in another place he said, "I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." You see, giving is a gift because it enables us to store up eternal treasure. It is a grace of God to us. And so if we fail to give, then we are missing out on using one of the gifts that God has given to us. We are missing out on the joy that comes from giving, and we're missing out on eternal treasure, which God has given us the opportunity to store up. The second reason giving is good is because it comes from the grace of God. Okay, it's good because it is a grace of God, it is a gift of God, but it's also good because it comes from the grace of God to us. Now have a look at what Paul says to the Corinthians in verses 8 and 9. He says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, you Corinthians, you understand the grace of God shown us in the Lord Jesus. You understand God's undeserved love for you because you know that Jesus died in your place. You know that Jesus became poor so that you might be rich. You know that. And therefore, if you're genuine in it, then you should give and you should be generous. If you really understand how rich you already are in Jesus, you'll be generous now, says Paul. And the Macedonian churches, they understood that. They understood their wealth in Christ. They knew they were rich, and so they're generous. And so Paul says, I'm going to compare you to them. I'm going to see just how sincere your love for Jesus is by seeing if you can give like they give, with the same kind of eagerness that they give. Again, notice he's not shy to talk about money. He's more than happy to hold up this example of these Christians who are generous and say, you should be like that. Prove your earnestness by matching their generosity. Giving stems from grace. If you understand the grace of Jesus, you will be eager to give. That's what the Macedonian churches were like. They were eager to give. Now, have a look back down and see their eagerness. Verse 4, he says, just at the end of verse 3, he says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. You see, they didn't have a lot of money, and yet they're pleading with Paul to give. They wanted to give. Please let us give some money, Paul. We're rich in Jesus. We don't need this money. Those saints in Jerusalem, they need it. Please let us give it to them. It's that kind of eagerness, that kind of pleading. Please let us serve Jesus by taking this money from us. That's their attitude, and it comes from understanding the grace of God. If you want to grow in your giving and generosity, if you want to grow a generous heart, then understand the grace of Jesus. Understand that Jesus, who was rich, became poor for you. He was rich. He had everything. He shared perfect fellowship with his Father in heaven. He reigned over all creation. He reveled in the glory of God Almighty. But he became poor. He gave it all up. He entered our world as a helpless baby. He had nowhere to rest his head, and he died like a criminal on a cross. It is, as Paul writes in Philippians, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness and being found in human appearance, he became obedient even to death on a cross. You see, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. He died in our place. We were poor before God. We had nothing. We were spiritually bankrupt before God. God owed us no riches. We only deserved his wrath at our rebellion of him. But now we've been made rich. We've been forgiven of our sin. We have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We have an eternity of glory and pleasure to look forward to. You see, friends, you do not need your money to be rich. If your trust is in the Lord Jesus, you already are rich. If your faith is in Christ, then death is not the end. You are born, you live, and you die, but death is not the end. It's just a doorway into an eternity of treasure. So be generous, says Paul. Prove the sincerity of your love by giving away your money. Show that you really understand what Jesus has done for you, and show that you really love Jesus by letting go of the money which God has entrusted to you. I wonder what your bank statement says about your heart. I wonder what your bank statement says about your heart. If God were to look at our bank statements tonight, what would it say about the things that we love and where we invest our money? Because Paul is saying that the Corinthians' bank statement should show the sincerity of their love for Jesus. I mean, we tend to invest in the things that we care about, right? Like if you care about cars, you'll buy cars. If you care about your appearance, you'll buy clothes. If you love technology, you'll spend money on technology. If you love your house, you'll spend money on your house. And if you love Jesus, you will give your money away to serve Jesus in his kingdom. If God were to look at your bank statement tonight, would he see that that's what you're doing? Would he see that you are storing up riches on earth? That he would see that you're just buying things that are temporary, that you're just going to leave behind when you die, they really don't matter? Is that what he's going to see? Or is he going to see that you really understand that you have eternal riches waiting for you in heaven and that the things of this world, they don't matter? They're useless. We have an eternity of wealth to look forward to, and it should be seen in our bank statements. Giving flows from grace. And if you're not giving, if you don't have this kind of generosity, it says something. It says something about what we really believe about riches. It says something about our spiritual state. So here are two reasons Paul gives as to why giving is good. It is good to give because it is a gift of God to us. It is a pathway to store up eternal treasures. It brings great joy to give. It is good for us. It's God's gift to us, and it flows from the grace of God. Or to put it another way, to be able to give is a gift, and it comes from understanding how much you've been given. To be able to give is a gift, and it comes from understanding how much you've been given in the Lord Jesus. And so if giving is good, how should we do it? How do we go about it? What can we learn from the Macedonian church and from the Corinthians about how we should give? Well, chapters 8 and 9, they work together to give us a number of different principles of how we ought to give as Christians. I want to try and get through five of those principles pretty quickly tonight. It doesn't matter if I don't get through all of them. We can pick it up next week as we look at chapter 9, but we'll see how we go. How should we give? Five things. Number one, give whatever your circumstances. Okay, whether you've got lots and you're wealthy, or whether you have nothing and you're poor, nurture generosity. Give regardless of your circumstances. That is what Paul commends the Macedonian churches in verse 2. Have a look. Verse 2 again. He says, the Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It's an incredible verse, isn't it? Three things led to the generosity of the Macedonian church: their severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty. Now, these Macedonian churches were not in an easy place. They did not give out of their wealth. They have this severe trial, but they have this great joy, and they have this extreme poverty. This verse, it flies in the face of a prosperity gospel, which says that if you just give your money and your life to God, that he will bless you with wealth, health, and prosperity. That is not true for the Macedonian churches. They committed their life to the Lord Jesus, and their life is filled with what Paul says was severe trial and extreme poverty. They were not in this easy place. But in the midst of the severe trial and extreme poverty, they have this overflowing joy. They know they're rich in Jesus. They know that they're loved by God. They know that their sins have been forgiven because Jesus has died for them. They know they have a home in heaven. And so out of this severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty wells up rich generosity. They can't help it. They long to give, and they're commended for it. So give whatever your circumstances. If you've got lots, or if you've got nothing, it doesn't matter. Just be generous. If you're giving away $10 a week or $10,000 a week, it's irrelevant. Be generous with what you have. Remember the widow that Jesus saw putting in two small copper coins in the temple coffer? That's all she had. And Jesus says, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she did it out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. Now, sometimes people will say to me, I really want to support gospel ministry, and so I'm going to start giving once I've bought a house and I'm in a place to be able to give. Or once my investments kind of pick up and I've got a little bit more money, like I've got this plan to make a lot of money, and then I'm going to give. I think that's stupid. It really is, isn't it? Because isn't that like the man that Jesus tells the story of, the man who's rich and he doesn't know where to put all his wealth, and so he says, I'm going to build great big barns, and I'm going to store my wealth there, and then I'm going to sit back and enjoy life. And Jesus says, you fool, this very night that your life will be taken from you. You see, friends, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And what makes you think that if you're not generous now, you're going to be generous in the future? Give whatever your circumstances. Even in extreme poverty or severe trial, giving is a gift of God. Use it and give. And see what joy and blessing comes to you as you do it. Second principle, give as much as you are able and maybe a little bit more. Okay, give as much as you are able and maybe a little bit more. You see, the question that immediately comes when you hear the urge to give whatever your circumstances is, how much should I give? Well, here's the answer, as much as you're able and perhaps a bit more. Again, that's what the Macedonian churches are commended for. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. You see, God does not demand that we give more than we're able to. He doesn't demand that. He just urges us to be generous, and he warns us about greed. He gives us freedom to set our own salaries, if you like. He gives us a certain amount of money. Some he gives a little bit of money, and others he gives quite a lot of money. And out of that money, we are to take what we need and give the rest away. We are free to determine what we need, and one day we'll give an account for it. And so we are to give as much as we are able, and maybe a little more. It is as though we are God's bank managers, and he has entrusted his money to us, and we are to use it wisely. He's given us the freedom to use some to meet our particular, our specific, and our urgent needs. And then he wants us to use his money to invest on his behalf. And so I want to challenge you tonight to do something very practical. If you've never done this before, I want to encourage you to do it tonight. Sit down sometime this week with a pen and paper. Pray and thank God for how rich he has made you in Jesus, blessing you with an eternity of wealth. And then write down how much money you earn, and then write down how much money you need to live on, and work out how much you can afford to give. Giving is a gift that we need to learn to excel at, so be generous. Give as much as you're able to. And if you want to beat the Macedonians, give a little bit more as well. Make it uncomfortable. Make it so that you actually trust God to provide your daily bread. And we'll see that he promises to do that as we look at chapter 9. It's between you and God. Needs will genuinely vary from person to person. There's freedom here. And when you've done it, once you've written that down and worked it out, act on it. Like, actually do it. Give the money away. Give it to someone in need. Give it to the work of the gospel. Give your money to help make the Great Commission happen. Help fund the growth of God's kingdom by paying for people to hear the word of God. Give as much as you're able and maybe a little bit more. Third principle, give willingly. Do it willingly. You see, Christian giving is not to be done out of duty or reluctantly. It's to be done willingly and joyfully. Again, that's how the Macedonians gave, isn't it? Verse 5, they did not do as we expect. Oh, sorry, back a bit. Oh, we already looked at it. Verse 3, he says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. You see, they saw the need of the Christians in Jerusalem and they willingly plead with Paul to be allowed to contribute. There's a willing and joyful giving. And down in verse 10 and 12, Paul encourages the Corinthians to imitate that willingness. Verse 10, Paul says, here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you Corinthians were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see, a year earlier, the Corinthians had started a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. They'd had the idea of raising money for them. It was their initiative, and they started to do it, but they didn't finish it. They said they were willing, but it hadn't happened just yet. And so Paul says, finish what you started, and let your willingness be seen by action. The gift is acceptable, says Paul, according to a person's willingness, not by how much they give. The thing that will count towards a person is not how much money they give away. It doesn't matter. It's not the amount. It's the attitude. It is the attitude with which they give it. If they give it joyfully and willingly, it will be to their credit. Attitude is important, not amount. And we're not just to be kind of distant donors who just throw money at some charity in order to ease our conscience. No, Christian giving is to be done with joy because it comes from understanding the gospel of Jesus. Fourth principle, give to God first and foremost. Give to God first and foremost. You see, when you give your money to someone or to some cause, we're to do it in such a way that we're actually giving it to God above all. It is his money, and you are using his money in his service. Notice in verse 5, this was the Macedonians' attitude. Paul says they did not do as we expected. I assume because Paul expected they wouldn't be able to give, and they'd say, look, I'm sorry, like we're going through a really hard time. We've got extreme poverty. He says they didn't do that, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They didn't give their money just because they cared about Paul, the apostle, or just because they cared about the Christians in Jerusalem, as though that was their top priority. They did care about them, but first and foremost, they gave themselves to the Lord. You see, giving is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. It is between you and God. As you give your money, you are serving God, not just people or causes. Romans chapter 12 says that in view of God's mercy, we ought to offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is our spiritual act of worship. And when we understand the grace of God, the mercy of God and the Lord Jesus, we're to give everything we have as an act of worship to him. Out of joy and gladness, out of gratitude, and that includes our money. And so when you give, do it prayerfully and deliberately. Do it thoughtfully and joyfully. Not just kind of willy-nilly throwing money around as though it doesn't matter. Give it to God for his glory and his purposes. If you've got money to give away, pray. Pray and say, God, show me where to invest this money, where it will result in your glory. Give to God first and foremost, to his kingdom and his glory, not just the needs of people. Fifth principle, and last one for tonight, give to bring equality among the people of God. Give to bring equality among the people of God. The question of what to give your money to is a big one, right? So, okay, you've done the work, you've gone and you've got the sum of money that you've figured out, I don't really need this. Now, where do I give it? What do I give this money to? Do I give it to overseas mission? Do I give it to the local church? Do I give it to the ministry apprenticeships or to persecuted Christians around the world or to children who need a sponsor? And there's a whole lot of freedom in what we give our money to. There's heaps of freedom. That's why it's important that we give to God first and we work out how to use our money to serve him and his kingdom. There's a lot of freedom. And the Bible does give us some guidelines. And so one of the guidelines the Bible does give is that we ought to give money to our local church. God makes that clear. But here in Corinthians is another guide, another principle. We should give to Christians in need in order to bring equality among the people of God. Have a look down at verse 13. Paul says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. You see, Paul says he wants the Corinthians to share out of their plenty at this present time in order to help those in need, that is, the Christians in Jerusalem. But in turn, the Corinthians will be supplied for when they're in need. You see, Paul's aim is equality among the churches so that no one is in need. And he uses the example of the manna from heaven in Exodus chapter 16. I don't know if you know the story of the Israelite nation being brought out of slavery in Egypt, and they're in the wilderness and they've got nothing to eat, and so God sends them bread from heaven. But he says, only collect as much bread as you need. And so that's what everyone does. And so everyone had exactly what they needed, not too much and not too little. It was an even spread of the food. And Paul is saying this is how it is to be in the church. If you have more money than you need at the moment, it could be that God has given you that money so that you can care for someone else who needs it. Not just so that you can go and buy some more stuff that you don't really need. It's a radical way of thinking, isn't it? Caring for each other joyfully because we know the way that God has cared for us. And I'm really encouraged when I've seen this happen in our church. It encourages me. As an example, just when the lockdown hit in March, I think it was, and you know, immediately there's kind of financial pressure on some people, and I got a text from someone in our church family that said, look, I've got more money than I need. Is there anyone that you know who needs it? And as a result, we're able to set up a hardship fund to help people who are struggling at this time. Isn't that great? Like, that's what Paul's talking about, giving out of our wealth in order to help those in poverty so that when we're in need, they'll help us as well. And so here are these five principles for giving. Give whatever your circumstances, poor or rich, doesn't matter. Be generous. Give as much as you're able to and a little bit more. Give willingly. Give to God first and foremost. And give to bring equality among the people of God. Friends, God wants you to be rich. He does. He wants you to store up treasures in heaven. He wants you to have an eternity of pleasures and wealth. And you are already rich in Christ. You already are. You have an inheritance kept in heaven for you which will never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus became poor in order to make you rich. Therefore, show the sincerity of your love for Jesus by your using the gift of generosity. Let me pray that we would do that. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for your deep love for us. And we thank you that you call on us to pursue real riches, to rejoice in the riches that you have given us in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ became poor that we might be rich. We thank you that we have every spiritual blessing, that we have this inheritance stored up for us. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us to be generous. Please give us this grace of generosity. May we be people who prove the sincerity of our love for Jesus Christ. by giving what you have first given to us to serve you. Lord, we don't pray this just for our sake, but we pray it for the sake of your name and your glory. We pray, Lord, that we would be so eager to see you praised, that we would hold lightly to the things of this world which don't last, and that we would invest in eternity, storing up treasures in heaven. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on the living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.